Good evening and welcome to Morrow Bible Church. We'll start by turning in our hymnals to number 489 and we'll sing Glory to His Name. Let's stand to sing 489. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight and thank you for all who can make it tonight in the rain, Lord, and for all that were here this morning. I thank you for the Perkins family and for Josh Perkins as he can come here and give a message tonight, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, at this time we have a special number by Melody Perkins. So she's going to come and play a song on the piano. So go right ahead. Thank you very much, Melody. You recognize that song? What song was that? Send the Light. That's right. And so Melody really has to live up to her name. And but she's doing a great job, so we really appreciate that. And we recognize that melody. So, sorry, I'll stop the melody jokes. But It's good to see each one of you here tonight, and thank you for coming out. Happy Mother's Day once again to all the mothers here, and welcome to people online. If there's anybody there tonight, good evening to you folks as well. And have some announcements here, and let's see here. Could somebody get the pink note off the bulletin board? Anybody want to do that? Anna's? Okay. All right, there's a note there. It's on a pink sheet of paper. All right. Wednesday, we are having a prayer meeting here at the church. And this past Wednesday, we had a kind of a hybrid prayer time. And just trying to get our folks together for prayer in different ways. But one of those is in the building. That's always there, still here. And then we have the phone. We can do that, bring folks in on the phone, and then also on the Skype link. And that link is something you just have to open up through your email, and you can get in there to that. So, okay, thank you. Yeah. And then, let's see, we have an elders meeting on Thursday night. On Saturday, there's the camp day for the young people. It's a juniors and teens all in one day, kind of a one-day camp. And they're asking folks to register as churches. So if we have any more people, just let me know. Or else there's a form you can use from a link there in the bulletin through your email. Just let me know and we can get that group together. We do have a small group so far, but we can still have more, juniors and teens. Then May 22nd is Isaac Wiley's graduation. He's going to be getting his diploma there. His school is coming to him at his house and issuing his diploma, since he's the only senior at his school. And so then there's going to be dinner at the Wiley's home. The church is invited. And so that's May 22nd. Then May 31st is Memorial Day at Pinal Bible Camp. There's a service there at 11 in the chapel, followed by a lunch and activities there at the camp. Once again, we are trying to plan a VBS of some sort for June. And so we're just trying to see what staff we would have to figure out what we can do. So just let me know with that survey. If you can fill that out and give it back to me, we can plan that. We have a note here from Chrissy Hetrick. And this is from a little bit ago, but I don't think I've read this one. But it says, "Dear friends, sorry I'm slow sending this. Hope all is well with you and yours. Barry is back to work." That's her son. We've been praying for him. Barry Grizzle. And it's been pretty hard on him. He is slowly gaining back his strength. He goes Friday for a scan to see what results the freezing did to the cancer spots on his kidneys. Continue to pray for him. I truly believe in prayers. The rest of my family are doing well. All my sons and partners have gotten their second vaccine, and some of the grandkids have had their first one. In Christian love, Chrissy. And so I appreciate that from Chrissy Hetrick. And, of course, last Sunday we were praying. We heard that there were some drive-by shootings in the Marengo area, and one shot was fired into Chrissy's home, and she said it was just inches away from her, where it came in through her part of her window and then through her couch and into her wall and into her TV even, and shattered the TV. And so just praise the Lord for protection for her, but they're just getting things repaired from that. If you have any tips, tell the sheriff of who that was. I think they're still looking for the culprit in the somewhere, whoever did it, locally or somebody from Columbus. I don't know. But all right. Also on the bulletin board, there's an obituary for Mrs. LaVon Goldfuss, who passed away on Friday. Some of you may have known her. Probably know of her children. She had seven children. And So that's there. I encourage you to read that. The visiting is tomorrow night at Bible Community Church, and the funeral is on Tuesday morning, I believe, at 11 at the church there, Mentor Bible Community Church. So just take note of that. All right. Okay. Any other announcements or testimonies, prayer requests, anything you'd like to share tonight? Yes, Mr. Lewis.
Just a prayer for my brother-in-law, Don. Tomorrow he has a CAT scan or an MRI on his heart to make sure that the artery aorta is on tour. This is tour, he's got problems. So, have a good day today. What I said this morning wasn't much the same tonight. But I just need prayer tomorrow.
All right. For Steve's brother-in-law, Don Blair, as he had an incident where he flatlined here, was it Friday? And just pray for his recovery with that. All right, anybody else? Any other prayer requests, testimonies, announcements need to be made? All right, well, we'll sing another hymn, and then we're going to turn things over to our missionary tonight.
For our next hymn, we'll sing The Solid Rock, hymn number 272, and Let's Stand. Hymn number 272.
Josh, if you'll come at this time.
Okay. While the sound crew does their diligence and is getting things fired up and the screen put down and ready to go, I do want to say a thank you to the guys who take care of all the audiovisual stuff. Yeah, I have heard a lot of guys say, the people in the background, you never really notice them until something wrong happens, right? And then everybody notices the sound guys. But I have a great appreciation for sound guys. I like to tell people, somewhat jokingly, that I grew up in a woodshed, not just getting spankings. My dad was a carpenter, and so I learned to work with wood and tools, but I did not learn, by extension of that, how to work anything electronic or computer-related. So I am very appreciative for the tech guys who make this part of my presentation possible. So thank you, fellas. While they're getting up, just in case you weren't here this morning, my name is Josh Perkins, and my wife is in the back, and my whole family is with her this time. You got to hear Joy singing a special number. She's our youngest. She is 9 months. And then Michael, who's 2.5, our only son. Actually, he's the result of the prayers of people in Papua New Guinea. My two oldest daughters, Melody and Kay, have memories from Papua New Guinea. They served there with us when my family worked there for a year. And the people there were impressed. They said, "Josh, you have to have a man child." So when they found out that we were expecting our third before we came home, they started praying diligently that we would have a son. And it was our joy to get to inform them not long after return from PNG that God answered their prayers. So Michael is our little PNG man, and the folks there are glad for that. I think if we're ready to go, we're going to go ahead and watch the DVD, and then I will come back up and we'll talk a little bit more. So we'll buckle in and watch this.
A mother bird sat on her egg. The egg jumped.
When did you learn how to read? Reading is required for almost everything we do in America. Without such a basic skill, how can a person navigate through life? As Christians, reading helps us grow in our personal relationship with God. Martin Luther, in a time of great spiritual darkness, came to the light of salvation because he measured the teachings of the church by the light of God's Word. Reading the Bible allowed Luther to see through the religious lies he had been taught his entire life. Can you imagine life without the ability to read? That is often reality in Papua New Guinea, a land rich in many natural resources, but poor in comparison to the rest of the world's standards. Rugged, volcanic mountains contain riches of gold, copper, natural gas, and some of the finest coffee to be found. The coast abounds with sea life and boasts a reef to rival any in the world. While New Guinea has the physical resources to become wealthy, it remains poorly developed. For example, PNG contains just under 6,000 miles of roads total, mostly unpaved. In comparison, California is the same size but has almost 170,000 miles of paved roads. The rest of PNG is accessible only by boat, foot, or airplane. 85% of the population survives by subsistence farming with no electricity or purified water. Violence, disease, and lack of education are just part of life. The nation was also poorly equipped for its independence from Australia. The state of the church is much the same. PNG has been the recipient of much missionary activity, but most of that has emphasized works-based religions, such as Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventist, and Foursquare, to name a few. Syncretism, the combination of broader Christianity with local animism, has left the people familiar with Christian terminology, but lost regarding the truth. 75% of the population in the bush are illiterate and have great difficulty reading or studying the Bible on their own. The country also lacks properly trained national pastors to lead the churches through the plethora of false teaching. The national church is currently poorly equipped to stand on its own or reproduce itself, especially in the interior. This is where God has called the Perkins family.
I'm Josh Perkins. I was raised in a Christian home and at a young age put my trust in Jesus alone for salvation. As a teen, I distinctly remember being asked three questions by a speaker at a church camp. Is there anything God could ask you to do that you would not do? Is there anywhere God could ask you to go where you would not go? Is there anything God could ask you to give up that you would not give up? I had to answer yes to each of those questions, but that evening I wholly surrendered to God. In seventh grade, I started corresponding with Michael Bourbon, a missionary in Papua New Guinea. For the last 18 years, God has been preparing me for life and ministry in that same country. I grew up with a love for the outdoors, mountains, and hard manual labor. Mr. Bourbon, in his prayer letters, often talked about the need for an airplane to help him in the remote bush of New Guinea. God combined my love of flight with a love for serving people and led me to study missionary aviation at Bob Jones University. In 2016, I completed a 3-year ministry training program at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, where I grew up. I am very grateful for those years of active, practical ministry.
I am Natalie. God blessed me abundantly when He chose to place me in the home of Mike and Tammy Ring. My parents arrived on the mission field of Brazil in South America when I was only 3 years old. When I was 8, I trusted in the Lord Jesus to forgive me from my sins. Christ changed me that day to a joy-filled child, and I desired to follow Jesus from then on. Even as a youth, I started feeling a burden for the mission field. I had unique opportunities as a missionary kid to learn practical missions work as I served alongside my parents. I studied women's ministries at Bob Jones University and then worked for a short time with my parents in Porto Alegre, Brazil, until the Lord in His providence opened my heart to Josh Perkins. As the Lord reminded me that He loves the whole world and desires the whole world to be saved, I surrendered to serve Him anywhere. From the time of our marriage in December 2011, we have pursued the mission field of Papua New Guinea and have actively prepared ourselves for this work. In 2017, God sent us to serve alongside Josh's longtime friend, Michael Bourbon, for a whole year. We stayed in the bush village of Ibai, in the remote mountains of the Simbu province. During that year, God confirmed in many ways that this is where we are supposed to be. Josh learned enough of the trade language, Tok Pisin, to be able to preach and witness and lead youth programs. He also gained valuable experience being in charge of the team's monthly supply runs, using both aviation services and navigating the infamous bush roads by truck through the mountains. He taught in the mission's Christian school. 2017 was one of the most fulfilling years of our life.
God just forgave me for all of my sins.
God has given Josh and Natalie a deep burden for evangelizing, discipling, and equipping believers for life and ministry in Papua New Guinea.
Name Blumi, they would you know me, Assistant Pastor Blokilo Reshubapset. Meeting him, Missionary George, na Mary Blongan Tubla, family all living Kamlo here, me look him only got good plahat long, make him walk long, Missionary Lobush plus. Me looking one plus schooling emigo M talk long way blow lotu. Believe we got lotu we got order blown and a time man and believe through the Christ. This man and by kiss him this life is stop good all time na M one blah study em even kiss him na even out in this la talk na this time help him plant a line through.
God has directed them to return to Ibai for their first term as career missionaries. Besides the additional language and cultural training, Josh hopes to teach Bible classes in the Christian school. The Christian school is part of equipping the next generation of Christians. Josh and Natalie will continue developing youth ministries with the hope of preparing future church leaders. They will also be exploring the possibility of starting an aviation program for GFA. This program would assist missionaries in day-to-day survival and also help expand the impact of the team to new places for evangelistic outreach. The future holds many exciting ministry opportunities.
The first time I went to PNG in 2012, I had a very unusual encounter. My flight from the capital city, Port Moresby, into the highlands was unexpectedly canceled. It was the last flight of the day, and the airport was closing. I was stuck in one of the world's most dangerous cities, with no money, no phone, no help from the airport customer service, and almost no one who spoke English. But God brought a man named Michael into my path. He was supposed to be on the same flight as I was. "Are you an American?" he asked. And then, "Are you a Christian?" After I cautiously answered yes to both, he smiled and said, "I thought so. God told me I should come talk to you." Michael was saved through the work of a missionary and could speak English. He protected and housed me that night. He also told me his burden. He had come to the capital to find teachers to come to his bush village. His tribe was illiterate. If his people could not read the Bible for themselves, Michael feared they would easily be led astray spiritually. His greatest desire was for his tribe to be able to read the Bible. I always took reading for granted. I never considered its impact on my personal spiritual growth. In 2017, when we lived in PNG for a year, I met three young men who led a small Baptist church in Bonnywera, about a 45-minute drive from Ibai. They asked me to come preach a special New Year's Day service. They have never had any Bible training. They asked, "Don't preach a gospel message. We preach that every Sunday. We need someone who can teach us how to grow as Christians. Will you come lead us?" I was struck by the many challenges facing the church in PNG. They need saved, trained national men to pastor them. But where can such men be found? I gave those men a few pastoral training books written in the Tok Pisin language, but they needed so much more. As the gospel bears fruit, the work is not yet done. We must further equip the nationals so they can move forward in their Christian lives on their own. We want to be tools in God's hand for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Would you consider joining with us in this work? Will you pray for the advancement of the church in Papua New Guinea? Until Christ returns, may we never be idle in his great work through the church.
Okay. I hope that gave you just a little taste, a little bit better taste of who we are. And what we do believe the Lord wants us to do, and what has already been done there in PNG, and what life and ministry is like there. Just to note, did I see correctly that you all support Dale Crawford? He was the voice for the narration in my DVD. This dear brother who you support is really serving missionaries every day. He is responsible for my finances being in order, among many other things. And we really love this dear brother. So thank you for making his ministry possible. I commend you for that. We love Brother Crawford. So just wanted to make you aware of that. You may have noticed as well, for those of you who have spent a lot of time at the camp, there actually were some pictures in my DVD. I didn't think about it until I came to Ohio, that some of the pictures in my presentation were of Peniel. And God did use that camp in my life. I have been to the camp both as a camper, because Pastor Jeff Rush, whom some of you have met, has been bringing our church youth group up to Peniel now for quite a while. So I have been there as a camper under him, and I've actually been there to counsel some of his camps and program staff. And it was those camp times the Lord really did a lot of work in my heart, as I explained, to break me and to really lead me to be surrendered, to do whatever he wanted me to do. Actually, the issue of surrender kind of came up twice in the DVD, whether or not you were aware of it. One time at camp specifically, there was a missionary speaker, and he asked those three questions that I mentioned in the DVD. Is there anywhere God could ask you to go where you would not go? Is there anything God could ask you to do that you would not do? And is there anything God could ask you to give up that you would not give up? I was saved. I actually was already thinking about missions and pursuing that as potential. But as I was sitting here listening to this missionary speak at camp, I realized I had to answer yes to all of those questions. Yes, there were places God could have said, Josh, I want you to go there, and I would not have wanted to have gone. Yes, there were things in my life God could have said, Josh, are you willing to give this up? And I would have said no. Josh, is there something I could ask you to do? And I realized, while I wanted to serve God, I wanted to serve Him in my way and my time. And God had to break that. And I am so grateful that He did. And also, my wife kind of shared a testimony of surrender. She thought for sure she was going to spend the rest of her life in Brazil. And then she came to grips with this fact that if she was going to marry me, she wasn't going back to Brazil. And so she started really praying that, well, God, if this is your will, you are going to have to help me to surrender to whatever you want me to do. And realized that she needed to surrender to God has a work to do in the whole world, not just one specific location. And God's work has been long and it's continuing in our lives. There's a passage which is a great comfort to me. He which hath begun a good work will perform and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we are works in progress. Nothing more. But I am grateful that as we surrender to God, God continues to move and to lead and to push. And we see God working in great ways. There were a couple things I wanted to follow up on the DVD with, just in case they weren't perfectly clear as far as the work that we are going to do. And to kind of get a start on it, I just want to point out, have all of you noticed that your pastor and your former pastor are both from America? Anybody ever think about that? Pick up on that? So I have a question. Is the goal of missions, and we talked about missions in Sunday school this morning if you were here, is the goal of missions to put an American pastor in every church across the country? No, that's not missions. What is missions? Missions is going somewhere where people do not know the truth or are ill-equipped to carry out the truth on their own. And then you are attempting to either start a work or to help these people go on in their work so that there is a firm, mature, self-supporting, and self-reproducing church. The goal of our going to Papua New Guinea is not to go and just spend the rest of our life in New Guinea because we think it's a cool place to live. Missionaries are supposed to be actively working themselves out of a job. What does the church in Papua New Guinea really need? Well, ultimately, it doesn't need American pastors. Now, there are Americans there planting churches currently, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is for national men, Papuan men, to be pastoring these churches. We want to see a mature Papua New Guinea national-led church that is standing on its own two feet and carrying out the Great Commission. Them sending out missionaries from their churches to other areas where there is no gospel witness. And part of doing that then is going to be coming alongside and behind this hard work of church planting that missionaries have been doing, and now finding young men and doing exactly what we talked about in Sunday school, finding Timothys and equipping them to do the work. And that is a great burden that the Lord has laid on my heart. As we go, I will be working in a team. And Brother Bourbon has been there now church planting for 20 years, maybe a little bit more. My wife might correct me. It's more or less 20 years that he has been there. I said in the DVD, you may have noticed that we recorded the DVD a little while ago. I'm slowly trying to update things, but something I missed was I said that God had been preparing me for life and ministry at PNG for the last 18 years. Now it's roughly 20 years that this work is ongoing. But he has been there faithfully planting churches, alongside this, one of the great needs that we have there has been education. When you lead somebody to the Lord, what's one of the first things that you do? You give them a Bible so they can start reading the Bible for themselves. Well, that's great. But what if the majority of the people you're reaching can't even read a Bible? I hope you picked up on that national man's burden for his tribe. He knew. He was saved by the work of an American missionary. This American missionary died. He was an older gentleman. He had discipled Michael, and Michael was now pastoring this church. But Michael was fearful. When I die, who is going to lead the church? And who is going to be able to prevent anybody coming in from all of these other religious groups out there and teaching error to my people? Well, the only way is if they're going to be able to read the Word of God for themselves and to try and to test what is being taught to them. So Brother Bourbon has had a very forward-thinking and long-term focus behind his giving literacy classes and in this school that he has started to try to train people to be able to study and to be able to read. And we will actively be engaged in that. My role in the school will primarily be teaching Bible classes. But education is a major part of equipping the next generation to lead the church. And there are a lot of obstacles to this. One of the obstacles, really, to the growth of the church is bush life itself. And I want to phase into something else that I hope to do and get to be a part of there in Papua New Guinea. I want to give a little bit of context, though, to start out with. One of the great impediments to our getting to these churches or getting to these areas is travel. Now, some of you here are familiar with the Dions, Jeremy and Caroline Dion. I had a conversation with some of your folk who know the Dions. I think the Dions stayed in their house. Jeremy and Caroline Dion are working with another church plant, another team with GFA, just 15 miles away from where I will be working. There is a road between where we are and where they are, those 15 miles. Does anybody want to take a guess at how long it takes me to cover those 15 miles by road? It's 15 to 18. It's 15 to 18, somewhere in between the two. I didn't pull out my tape measure and measure it, but I did drive it once. Anybody want to know how long it took me to drive it? Anybody have a guess? It's fun getting people to guess. Wow, brother, you are one of the first ones to actually overshoot it. It's only six. Only 6 hours. I have had people say 2 hours, right? And they thought they were being generous. 15 miles, 6 hours. It's driving. What we are dealing with in those highlands is the same thing that, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. Papua New Guinea has a lot of World War II history. General Douglas MacArthur, which is a name you should all know if you paid attention in your history class, was standing in Port Moresby, and he heard that the Japanese were on the northern sections of the island. And there was great concern, are the Japanese going to take over Papua New Guinea? This was early on in America's involvement in the war. And General Douglas MacArthur looks at the Owen Stanley mountain range just sitting propped up and perched behind Port Moresby, and he says, no army's going to come over that. It's impossible. Now, we know from history the Japanese did climb over those hills. And written in the blood of history is the Kokoda Trail, where the Australians battled with the Japanese in those highland mountains. But I think General MacArthur's statement should key us in on just how rugged those hills are. Where we work specifically, the average height, well, we live at 6,000 feet. The tops of the majority of the ridges average at about 7,000 feet above elevation. Some of the peaks go up higher. The majority of them hover around the 7,000-foot range. The valleys, which you saw in some of those pictures that were so beautiful, drop all the way down to 3,000 feet. So what you didn't realize you were looking at in those pictures was a difference between 7,000 feet elevation and 3,000 feet elevation. And to get places, you are driving up and down and up and down. Not just from a time perspective, but from a safety perspective. You can ask my wife about her experience driving on those roads, and she put it this way. I had to laugh, because if I wasn't laughing, I would be terrified. And I have lots of good stories about driving on those roads. Those make for great stories. But one of the things that we have found is that with a tool like aviation, we can safely be, so like for instance, where the Deons are working, we would love to be able to work more closely in hand with the Deons. We can't get over there that often. That road is only passable 3 months out of the year. I drove it in the only three-month window you can get down it. If you wait till it starts raining again, and it rains for all but 3 months of the year, if you wait till it's raining, you cannot drive on that road safely. You will die. Or you will kill your vehicle and then wish you hadn't tried. One of the two. I can fly there in about 5 minutes from where we are. Where we go to get supplies is a six-hour drive. It's not as dangerous driving conditions, but landslides very frequently cover that road, and I'm not always able to drive in. I have been held up along that route. Thankfully, I haven't been held up with guns. Most of the locals can't afford them, and those who do have them can't afford ammunition. So I only have to worry about shovels and bush knives for the most part. But rascals are along those roads waiting for trucks to drive by, an opportunity to make some quick cash. 6 hours, one way to get to town. I can be there in 15 minutes using aviation. Another example, there is a community where there is a national church with national guys leading it. But these guys don't have access to Bible training, and we would love to help get these national pastors some more Bible training to further equip them as they are doing the work. I can walk there in 2 days. There's no road. The majority of the country does not have roads. I can walk there in 2 days, or I could fly there in under 10 minutes. And so the missionaries, and you saw, we have actually come to rely on aviation services to survive in the bush for safety and even for efficiency. But the services that are available to us are very expensive. We can only afford to use the airplanes about every 5 weeks. Jeremy, Dion, and them are in a situation where they rely on helicopters. They didn't have enough real estate to make a long enough airstrip. So they rely on helicopters. They only go to town about every 8 weeks. That's all they can afford to do. So how can we use aviation as a tool to expand the impact of our team for ministry purposes? Well, right now, we can only afford it for grocery runs. The Lord has burdened me, and I do believe He wants me to pursue the potential of trying to start a small in-house aviation program for GFA, and you can pray about this. This is not something we're guaranteed to be able to do. We are praying, we are researching, we don't know if it's going to happen. Pray that God would open hearts and minds in the government for us to be able to do the kind of system and program that I would like to do. But just a small, four-seat, efficient, economical, cheap in the grand scheme of aviation airplane that we can use every week to go to pastors in the bush and get them the Bible training they have no availability to. To use that airplane to move our nurses into areas where we could have evangelistic outreach. You can't get there, but you can fly there. And you say, now, really, can you fly almost anywhere in the country? Little known fact about Papua New Guinea. Remember how General Douglas MacArthur said, you're not coming over those mountains? Well, the Australians had the same idea. So instead of building roads all throughout the country, they decided to build airstrips everywhere. Per capita, Papua New Guinea has more airstrips than any other country in the world. There are over 530 airstrips scattered all over those highlands. It is unimaginable what could be accomplished if we could go to those places. So pray with us that God would open the door for us to be able to use aviation as a tool more frequently. And pray that God would really give us direction, whether He would have us try to start our own in-house program or not. It's something that we're considering. Whether or not I fly over those mountains, or I walk or drive over them, I'm going. And our real burden is for the development of national leadership and assisting them in planting churches and equipping them to plant churches. God is doing an exciting work. People are getting saved. And now we want to see the church in Papua New Guinea grow and mature and get to the point where they don't need us anymore. They do not need us. and really pray to that regard. If I could give you just a few prayer requests, the biggest prayer requests are the men that you saw ministering alongside me who were national fellows. One, and I have said this, and I mean this in sincerity, outside of the picture of my wife in front of the mountains, my favorite picture in that entire presentation is me on the very side and a bunch of national fellows leading the ministering. We had an evangelistic service. It was an open market, open air market. And there was a national assistant pastor, and he was leading the whole thing. And I want to see more of that. Pray for that, dear brother. His name is David Sino. You heard him give you a little bit of taste of the trade language, talk pidgin. Hopefully that was helpful to you. Did anybody catch any English words as he was speaking? There's a good bit of, missionary. There's some other English words. If you were to read it, it's not spelled like English, but if you're listening closely, you can hear it sounds like the English word that it is. There's a lot of English in their talk pidgin. Pray for David Sino, that God would keep his hand on this dear brother and continue to use him. I want to see him become, he's currently acting as an assistant pastor, I want to see him become the senior pastor of the church that he's working in. Pray for Silas, another young fellow that I had my arm wrapped around. He is another dear, mature national fella. He is educated. In fact, he is right now pursuing further Bible teaching. And he already has a church that he has been pastoring. And we want to see that continue. He has a missionary heart. He wants to go to new areas. I am so excited about what God's going to do with this fellow. Pray that God would preserve him and keep him and protect him. And then there were a bunch of young fellows that you saw on the DVD. Silas, Josiah, Samuel. These are some of the fellows. Pray for them. Really pray that God would get a hold of their hearts and keep them and not let them go, and that they would be faithful and do the work of Christ. Okay, I believe we do have just a little bit of time, maybe for some question and answers. If there's not a lot of questions, then I have a challenge too that I could share just really fast. But does anybody have any questions? Maybe something that wasn't clear.
What is the Muslim influence?
The Muslim influence. Okay, that's a great question. On the eastern half of the island, none, practically. The Papuan people are actually very resistant to Islam. The island was arbitrarily cut in half. I forget which World War it was after. I don't want to misspeak. It was either after World War I or World War II. Half of the island was given to Indonesia. That's the western half of the island. The other half of the island was given to Australia. And then Australia turned around and gave that half their independence in 1975. The free half of Papua New Guinea, there is almost no Islamic influence in it. And the western half, because Indonesia is in charge, Indonesia wants to force Islam on the population. The Papuan people do not like it. And actually, they resent the Indonesian rule. They've sent several referendums and signed petitions to the UN to have their independence from Indonesia because of the way that they're treated and taken advantage of. So the Papuan people themselves don't like it. On our half of the island, we don't have to worry about it as far as that impact. But I do want to say this. Within the island of PNG, y'all are familiar with the parable of the sower. He goes and he sows the field, and behind him comes an enemy and sows tares. If you will allow me, Papua New Guinea is sort of the opposite. The bulk of the missions work that has been done in the country has been the sowing of the devil. And it's like the good sower is now coming behind into a field that has already been sown with tares, and we are trying to sow the seed. So the religious state, I mentioned kind of a big word, syncretism, and you saw this fella crying. This fella was at a funeral. These guys would probably profess to be Christian, but they have no hope. And the reason why they have no hope is because the missionaries who came in and started these churches do not have a message of hope. It's a works-based religion. And what they have done is they have gone in and they have combined, hey, you don't have to give up all of your spirit worship and things and stuff like that. Just come to our church on whether it be Saturday or Sunday or whatever day of the week they meet. And what that means is people are familiar with Christianity in term and in name and would claim to be Christian, but they have no idea what the gospel really is or the power of it. and their lives are not changed. And you saw a man here who was perfectly hopeless at this funeral with no hope of life. The religion of Papua New Guinea is confusion because of that. And that is one of the greatest impediments. We don't face religious persecution. We face a field where they have already been sown with error. And we have to try to pull weeds before we can plant good seed. So that's a good question. Any others? Two. I'll let ladies go first. Okay, that is another good question. iStat with, do any of y'all know the name Randy Smith by any chance? Maybe not. I know y'all do because of your time in Mount Calvary. I don't know if any of those. Randy Smith is working in an area where Jeremy Dion is working. Well, he was. He's no longer there. Jeremy is actually living in what used to be the Smith's house. iStat on Randy Smith's front porch there in Papua New Guinea, and I looked out over an area where there were absolutely no roads. And I had an almost Robert Moffat-like experience where I saw the fires coming up from hundreds of little villages just scattered over those mountains, nowhere there, and we have no idea if the gospel has ever gone to those places. Where we are, there was no good church until really Brother Bourbon was burdened to go there to church plant. There were other churches, but no true gospel witness. You will find churches all over the bush, but the great majority of them are not true gospel preaching churches. As far as the specific area where we are, the tribe, there's one tribe on one half of the mountain and there's one tribe on the back end of it. And we kind of work with both. At some point, I don't know how many hundreds of years ago, they actually were one tribe that splintered off from each other. They're represented by two different languages. They're only 20 minutes apart, two different local tribal tongues, and two very different groups of people, just 20 minutes apart. One of them probably represents about 4,000 people. The other one is probably close to that 3,000, 4,000 people in that little area. So just a lot of small communities. The populace, you may have caught this in the DVD, is about over 85%. I know it's over 80%, about 85% rural. These people are sustenance farmers. They have not seen power lines or running water. They grow gardens, and they live off those gardens. And that's what their parents have done before them for the last 1,000 years. About the biggest difference is they have Brazilian-made machetes, Chinese-made shovels, and Western-style clothes from all the stuff that Goodwill can't sell gets shipped over there. It's amazing. Any other questions? Yes. Oh, sorry. I forgot about you, brother. Thank you for raising your hand again.
I wanted to find out about if the roads are as bad as you say, how do the people have money or make money to be able to survive?
They don't. They grow sweet potatoes in the ground. That's how they survive. There's not really an economy. Yeah, if you want to come over there and see it first place when we get over there, come give me a visit. It'll blow your mind. It's amazing. They really do just live off the land. The great majority do not hold any kind of formal job. There is a little bit of cash flow into the bush, and the reason for that is coffee trees grow really well there. And coffee is a huge industry in the rest of the world. You can't find the good PNG stuff on this side of the world, I'm afraid. It is to our loss. Man, they grow good coffee. So they will grow and harvest coffee in the highlands, and as they fill these stacks with coffee beans ready to go to roasters, they will try to work that stuff to town. They will carry, they will get it close to some form of bush road and hire these public transportation vehicles that occasionally bounce up and down those roads, load it on there, take it to town and sell it, and that has provided probably the majority of the monetary cash flow in and out of the bush. The rest of it, there is no economy. There's no jobs. There's not really any stores, so to speak. Actually, missionaries increase local economies because we buy stuff from them. So we actually increase the cash flow. We have an economic impact on a micro scale. It's amazing. Yeah. Yeah, the sun. We're going to use solar panels. And that's going to charge batteries. And those batteries are going to give us lighting in our house. They're going to let us charge our cell phones and our computers. But what they're not going to do is they're not going to allow us to run power tools or my wife's washer machine. Life is hard enough over there. I'm going to take her a washer machine. So I'm going to run a generator for the washer machine and to run my power tools, which means we're pretty dependent on fossil fuels. Because we only get groceries every 5 weeks as far as meats, you don't get any meats in the bush. Our Western bodies can't handle 100% of their diet. So we have to kind of mix in and combine, compromise a little, and have a little bit more Western-style diet just so we don't die and quit and break our health early. So we have propane-powered refrigerators and propane-powered freezers, and then we run generators and solar panels for the rest. And running water comes from the sky. Remember how I said there's only 3 dry months? We have these massive rain barrels, and every drop of water that lands on our roof goes in the gutter and goes in those barrels. And we have a non-ending supply of water from the sky. It's great. Good question. Did you have one more? Your hand started to go back up. Okay. Very good. Yes. Okay, actually, in the early days, and we may have to go back to this, of all things, we would use radios to communicate. Would you believe it or not? People who have never seen power lines and people who will probably never have running water in their house have cell phones. Do you believe that? There was an Irish businessman who at some point realized wireless technology is the future. And so he went through a bunch of South Pacific countries, and he just started building cell towers everywhere to get grandfathered into all of these little nations so he would have a monopoly. There are cell towers all over that island. Not all of them work. Long story, if you want to ask me. The first 6 weeks that we were there, I had 3G data in the bush on the side of that mountain and could send and receive emails. Long story happened, and for the bulk of the rest of the time we were there, I had to drive 45 minutes to be able to send and receive emails because the tower that we were getting service from went down. There's a long story if you haven't picked up on why. And we literally had to drive over to another mountain range where there was another tower giving signal to send and receive emails. So I actually made a point of driving out after a couple weeks just so my parents knew that we were still alive. So sometimes we have it and sometimes we don't. But because of that, the bulk of our communication between each other is actually with a cell phone. And you'll see the locals, this is great, you'll see the locals walking down the side of the road. They're going to work in their garden and they have this little solar panel that was probably 3 cents from a local Chinese sweatshop somewhere, you know. And they've got this little solar panel and they're charging their phone. And you know what's even more funny? Is they really can't afford to keep minutes on the phone. So almost all they use it for is playing games. And this is even funnier. Actually, don't let anybody tell you that cell phones are not an addiction. Because cell phones in the bush has been the greatest competitor of alcoholic beverages. So, as I said, there's not a great economy in the bush. You have people who don't have a lot of money. But people will go back in the bush and sell alcohol. Well, you know what started competing with that? As people started buying cell phones, they wanted to be able to pay for minutes for their phone. And when they had to make this difficult choice, do I buy beer or do I buy minutes for my phone? The majority of them were buying minutes for their phone. Can you believe that? Wow. Pick your poison. I sometimes wish there were no cell phones in the bush. But it is, I'm afraid, a necessary evil in the day in which we live, so we use them. But last question.
So how do you get fuel, propane, to fuel your vehicles, and then
I go out of the bush to get it. That 6-hour drive one way, I do that to get diesel. And the Toyota Land Cruisers, the trucks that you saw, are amazing trucks. They will haul 3 55-gallon drums loaded to the top with diesel fuel, which is a heavy fuel, plus 4 propane, tall propane tanks. And they will haul those things up and down those mountains. It comes at a cost. You do a lot of body work, and you do a lot of undercarriage work, and you replace a lot of shocks and CV joints and stuff like that. So it comes at a cost. But those trucks will haul diesel in and out. That's how we get our fuels for our generators. That's how we get our propane. We could use aviation to better do that. As far as getting an airplane to Papua New Guinea or getting it into the bush, I want to base one in the bush eventually, and it will carry its own fuel in and out because I only have to fly 30 minutes instead of 6 hours. So I actually can ferry fuel into, because I don't have to have full tanks to get back and forth from town, and I can ferry extra fuel and stuff like that into the bush and keep it on hand. And I don't intend on flying the airplane to Papua New Guinea. My intent is to have it built here, get all of the bugs worked out of it, accumulate spare parts, tooling, etc., pack it in a crate and ship it over, and then reassemble it in country to get it to its end location in the bush. If you've ever flown in a small four-seat airplane for more than 3 hours, it gets old after a while, and it's a lot more than 3 hours to fly a four-seat airplane to Papua New Guinea. Okay. I would love to talk to you more if you have more questions. We will be available after the service, but I did want to leave us with some thoughts from Scripture and one that has been a great encouragement to me. I asked the question, what is a missionary? I'm going to follow that up briefly with, what kinds of people are missionaries? And the answer is not flattering. One of the finest examples of cross-cultural mission works that you will find is actually in the Old Testament. So if you could, just briefly, turn to the book of Jonah. I think this is a story we're so familiar with, I really don't need to develop the story very much. Since the time that we are children, we know that Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish. We also know that Jonah was going to this place called Nineveh, and that this entire city gets miraculously spared by the Lord because these people repent, and God sees their repentance, and he honors it by sparing them from the great wrath and judgment that he had declared would befall them. And we also know from this story that Jonah did not want that to happen. And as I study the book of Jonah, it's almost as if the mission work going on in Nineveh is a side story. Really, the intent of that book is a picture of God's work in a stubborn servant. All the way to the very end of the book, who are we concerned about their personal development and their personal growth? It's Jonah. And we can thank Jonah. We believe he penned this book with his own hand. I think he got the message. How would you like to write your life's biography and it reads like the book of Jonah? I think that was humbling. But that leads me to really believe that God taught him. Remember, he which hath begun a good work will complete it and perfect it. So what I want us to reflect in is what kinds of people does God use? We know from the story of Jonah that God does a mighty work of salvation. We know that God, Jonah says, when he talks to God, he says, was this not my saying? This is in chapter 4 and verse 2. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. You see, God has not changed throughout the entirety of human history. There are some people who will tell you, there's this great divide. The God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Wrong. God does not change. He has not changed. How did God reveal himself to Moses, even at the giving of the law? When Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock and he heard this voice declare God's greatness, what did God say about himself? I am merciful. Slow to anger, ready to forgive. God has not changed. God has always been the same. We see that from the book of Jonah. God's intent that those who know the truth go and tell the truth to the world around them has not changed. Jonah should have known from his Old Testament that God intended for the Jews to be a witness to the Gentile world. Look at the very Psalms that Jonah would have grown up singing. Psalm 67, Psalm 96. What are these? It is an invitation to all of the nations of the world to worship the one true God. They should have known. From the very beginning, it has been God's intent that those who know the truth tell it to those who do not know the truth or are refusing of it. And so even in the Old Testament, we have these missionary examples. Noah preached in his day. Somebody mentioned Noah as an example of missions in the Bible. Noah preached in his day. Jonah was commissioned by God to preach in his day, and we see this call, and I want to read his call, actually, to point out something about Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 through 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But that's not all. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." You know, when we look at the story of cross-cultural missions and the book of Jonah, there was nothing wrong with what Jonah was preaching. God was preaching the very thing that God told him to preach. Now, it doesn't spell out. It says, "Preach the preaching that I bid thee." We know, at a very minimum, the content was, God is going to judge you for your sins. We know that at a minimum. Actually, the message that we preach today is not much different. What did I say Jesus preached? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does the book of Romans start with talking about? The wrath of God upon sin. The gospel is a glorious message of grace because we're in trouble. We deserve God's wrath. So there's nothing defective in Jonah's message. There's not even anything defective in how it's received. How many missionaries do you know that would love to have the outcome that Jonah experienced of his preaching? So what is defective in the story of Jonah? Jonah. What is defective in the story of Jonah is Jonah. And, you know, it's easy for us to read this story and really throw some stones at Jonah. But, you know, at some point I became convicted that I was Jonah. I'm going to share just a couple personal examples really fast. Maybe these will resonate with yourself. I am a red-blooded American. Both of my grandfathers served. I wanted to serve. God prevented me from being able to serve because of health issues and other things. A recruiter told me, "Josh, you're going to have to lie on all of your medical exams if you want to make it into the military." And I was saved, and I just could not do that. I can't lie. God had different plans for me other than the military. But that desire runs deep in my veins. So do any of you remember where you were September 9, 11? Okay, I remember where I was. I wasn't quite old enough to enlist in the military, but I was close enough to think about it. I was homeschooled. We had finished our chores for the morning. My dad had left for work. We know that when my dad leaves for work, dad's not coming home till the work is done. And all of a sudden, my dad comes pulling back in the driveway. He runs in the house, and he turns on the TV. That never happens. That never happened, except for that day. And all of a sudden, all this preparation for school goes out the window. Something big is going on. My dad turns it on, and we see the first tower had been hit by an airplane. I can't remember the exact time because I did not look at the clock. I know it was morning. And we watched live as the second airplane flew into the second tower. Now, my dad said something that stirred me. Because when that second airplane flew into that tower, my dad said, "We are under attack." Now, as a young red-blooded American, the first thoughts that come to my mind is, "Sign me up. Let's go. This isn't happening again. Let's go." Now, I think that's appropriate because God intends for us to diligently protect those that we love. And we live in a world that is stained and cursed. And because of that, our militaries are a necessity. As much as that is an evil, terrible, awful thing, it is a necessity in the world in which we live. God speaks very highly of soldiers in the Bible. So I'm not saying that to say that my response initially was wrong, but I find myself in the same place as Jonah, where we're talking about a national enemy. And if God had come to me and said at that point in time, Joshua, I want you to go preach in Baghdad. Joshua, I want you to go as a missionary to Afghanistan. I would have been getting on a ship to go to Tarshish. I was Jonah. We are more often Jonah than we would like to admit, aren't we? Another example from my personal life. I try not to delve into politics. I don't like being depressed. But somebody asked me one day, as I was thinking in grief about a certain political situation, I'm not going to name the person, but a dear brother asked me, Josh, have you ever prayed for that person to get saved? Now, what is one way that we fulfill the gospel? You know, I asked you to pray tonight for some national believers. As you pray for them, you are sharing in the work. You are partakers in the work. And when this man asked me, Josh, have you ever prayed for that person to be saved? I was on a boat to Tarshish. I wasn't even close. I was Jonah. We are Jonah. And really, when you think of it, you look through the Bible of all these examples of God, men that God has chosen to do His work, and what kind of men are they? They're all deeply flawed. There are very few examples in the Bible where you do not find deeply flawed people. Now, I am an aircraft mechanic. Here in Ohio, I passed by a building. It's a corporate office for Mack Tools. Being a mechanic, I appreciate made in USA tools. You know, when I am working on an airplane in tight tolerances and I'm surrounded by all kinds of sharp, pointy objects, and I'm working on a bolt that has a lot of torque on it, I do not want a wrench that is going to break. Because if that wrench breaks, I am going to bust and cut up everything attached to that wrench as it plunges through that sharp engine. I don't like tools that break. If I have a tool that breaks on me, I either throw it away and never see it again and never buy that kind of tool again, or I put it in a box thinking, well, maybe one day I'll melt it and cut it up and make it into something else. That's what I do with tools that don't work. Well, how many times was Jonah called? How many times was Jonah called? I have been forced to reflect over the times in my life where I felt God moving, Joshua, you need to do this. And God starts putting pressure on me like a wrench to do something. And I broke. You know, if I was God, I would have taken the tool of Josh Perkins and thrown him in a wastebasket and said, that's it, I'm done with you. I'm not trying that again. Not worth it. And here we have this story of Jonah. What are missionaries like? Jonah doesn't even want these people to get saved. Jonah's running away and disobeying. God calls him twice. The first time because he's running the exact opposite direction, and God has to stop him. You know, it's so interesting to me. Jonah, he's on this boat. He tells them, look, the only way to stop this storm is to throw me overboard. They try really hard not to. But finally, there is a point of no return. And they grab him and they go to throw him overboard. And I can only think, Jonah's saying, that's it. I failed. This is done. My life is over. I'm going to go into the drink. And it's done. Game over. And he hits the water, and it's cold, and it's wet, and he starts to sink. And then at some point, he realizes, I don't know when, he's breathing air. Now, it doesn't smell good. One of the neat things about fish is there's air inside them because they use it to float. And Jonah finds himself in the belly of this fish alive. And he is able to pray in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. He's not supposed to be alive, but he's breathing. And then the fish spits him out and God comes and calls him a second time. I have a question. Are you breathing? Every morning when I wake up and I start sucking in that air, I do not always remind myself, but I should, God is not done with me. Because if God had been done with Jonah, that would have been the end when he fell into that water. But it wasn't. And if you are breathing, God is not done with you. And it doesn't matter how many times you have previously broken in God's hand. If you are breathing, God still intends to use you. These are the kinds of people that God calls to be missionaries. Broken, failing people. And with them, God does amazing things, such as save cities. I do not know where you are at. Maybe you are on a boat to Tarshish. Maybe you're in Tarshish. Maybe you're considering going to Tarshish. Maybe you are at the point where you are being held, about to be thrown over a boat, and you're thinking, God is done with me. Are you breathing? God is not done with you. So what kinds of people does God need to accomplish his work? Well, we learn from Jonah, he doesn't need perfect people. Jonah doesn't want these people to get saved, and God spares the city. This is the difference between the first calling and the second calling. The first calling, Jonah says no and runs. The second calling is, okay, Lord, I'll go. Yeah, not with a perfect heart, but he goes. That is the point of submission. Whether you feel like it or not. How is God going to accomplish his work? Well, if he's waiting for perfect people to do it, it's not going to get done. The question is, are you willing to submit to God and say, yes, God, I am breathing. You are the God of my salvation, and go. Are you breathing? God's not done. Will you go? If we will submit to God, no matter how broken or imperfect we are, if we will do what God has called and told us to do, God's going to do his work. And the amazing thing is, he's going to do it through us. And one of the most beautiful and gracious things is while he is doing it, he is going to continue changing and working in our hearts. Because he which hath begun a good work will perfect it and will complete it. God is not asking, are you perfect? Are you breathing? Will you say yes? And if we will, God will use us in spite of our imperfections. And this, I believe, is the real intent of this story, Jonah. Let's pray, and then I will be done. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this encouraging story. You have chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. You have chosen the foolish things. And you have chosen to use broken people to serve you. Lord, I ask then that you would receive all glory for what you do in this world. Help us to just go and be willing and to yield and to submit to you. And we trust you to do a great work in and through this church, Morrow Bible Church, here in Ohio. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.